So this is the beginning of a series that I've started writing that I've kind of wanted to do for a while. If you've read the Bible, like front to back or back to front, whatever suits your fancy, you'll find there's a very lot of interesting things in the Bible. There is a lot of the stories that you're familiar with. I kind of call them the Sunday school topics. But in between all of that, there's a lot of meat as well. And so I've decided to begin a journey through the Bible on what I call the back of a donkey, looking at all the various references in Scripture to donkey, which will give us quite an interesting slice of Scripture. Some very familiar sections of Scripture, obviously Jesus and the donkey. Balaam, if anyone remembers Balaam. Yeah, we'll get there. Balaam comes up a lot in the Bible, it turns out. Like a dozen times Balaam is mentioned in the Bible. So clearly that left a mark on the people of Israel, and into the New Testament and Revelation that comes up. But we will start, ironically, on a passage that doesn't mention donkeys, but we certainly know that donkeys were involved because of creation. Go. Did you know that there are over 44 million donkeys in the world? That is a lot of donkeys. I did not know there was 44 million donkeys in the world. There is. And then in Australia, donkeys are considered an invasive species. Perhaps because in Australia, any animal, bug, insect, or bird that isn't actually trying to kill you is probably non-native. But why do we have donkeys? Aren't the 58 million horses of 300 some different species good enough? And if you want something with a bit more flair, we always have zebras. Who doesn't like stripes? But we have donkeys of all shapes and sizes, and some of them are really cute. An animal with radiators in its ears, and that can make noises while inhaling and exhaling, something that a horse cannot do. So they have that on horses. Donkeys are mentioned in the Bible some 70 or 80 times, and indirectly at several dozen more, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. But again, why do we have donkeys? As we begin this journey through the Word of God on the back of a donkey, we must begin, well, at the beginning. Creation is where we get donkeys in the first place. So let's read the portion of Scripture talking about creation in Genesis. Starting in chapter 1, reading verses 20 through 25. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. And let the birds multiply on the earth." There was evening, and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw it was good. Now we are familiar with the account of creation. We cover this in Sunday school and church and all sorts of things. Everyone is familiar with God created. But let's step back for a few minutes and answer a simple question. And when we say simple questions from the pulpit, you know that it might not actually be. To answer... Also, I should have the right page. Simple question, why did God create? To answer this question, we must look a bit into the nature or the character of God and what was God doing before he created to understand why he created. Have you ever thought about what God was doing before creation? That's not something that we generally talk about. That's not something we generally think about. It's like, well, God was God, and then he created, and then all of this, the Bible, right? But we don't think about what God was doing before creation. But to understand why God created, it's important to figure out what God was doing before creation. Before creation, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit were eternally existing. They had always been, and they always will be. The Father was eternally loving the Son through the Spirit, and the Son was eternally loving the Father. The Father was and is eternally giving life to his Son, thus being the Father. It's important to note that this doesn't mean that the Father created the Son. It just expresses that Father-Son relationship. Throughout the Bible, God is referred to the Father and Jesus as his Son. Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 shows this relationship beautifully. Starting in verse 22, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, "The glory which you, God the Father, have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." In Jeremiah 2:13, God calls himself the fountain of living waters. Kind of a familiar theme in Christianity. God is a fountain of living waters, and it's from Jeremiah. And like a fountain, his pouring forth life and his pouring forth love is never ending. It is as eternal as he is. That is his character. He doesn't run out of love. He doesn't run out of life. There's no water crisis that results in his fountain of living waters being turned off. That is as eternal as he is, and that is his character. A God that is eternally existing in a relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit, and whom is eternally loving and life-giving. That is the kind of God that creates. And when you think about it, what else would such a God do but to continue to bring forth life in creation and us as part of it, to expand what he has to love, to share the love the Father and Son have for each other to their creation. Now, this is something that a solitary God simply cannot do. A God that exists by himself, that it does not exist in a relationship. A God eternally existing by himself would know nothing of life-giving. They would know nothing of a relationship because they don't have one. And they could only love themselves if they loved at all. They would, by the very nature of being a solitary God, would be 100% inward-focused. They would be rather selfish. If such a God were to create, Lord knows why, as we see in some other religions, creation is created to serve them, which is very interesting, because if a God must create to have servants or slaves or worshipers, then suddenly that God becomes dependent on what they created. If the God is to be worshipped, they have to create people to worship them. So thus, to be their character, the people that created are, in some ways, control them as a God. Without creation, they can't be who they claim to be. You can't be a slave master without slaves, so you become dependent on them. Even if somehow a solitary God were to love what they created, the only way for them ever to love would have been to create it. Again, they become servants to their own creation. And that makes being God a bit of a stretch. But with a triune God, with a God that we serve, creation isn't needed for God to be whom he is. Creation is simply an outpouring expression of the character of God. God doesn't change because he created. And creation doesn't change the character of God. Even how creation works, how we work, and how donkeys work reflects this. We were created with some very basic needs. We need a certain amount of air to breathe. Each day, we need some water. Don't drink the Grange water, that's not what you need. We need some food or some energy, some form of energy or food each day. Now, if God created just to have servants or slaves, it seems pretty odd that he would make creation require such things. Yes, it would make creation dependent on him, but it also means that us serving him makes him work to ensure that we all just don't die off. It'd be a lot easier to create some robot-like slaves if that's what you wanted. God could have also created just what we needed. Our needs are really pretty basic: water, food, and air. But we get so much more. We get water in streams. We get water in creeks. We get water in rivers, wells, geysers, and seas, and green lakes. And we get food in all shapes, sizes, colors, and tastes. Some of them you can smell because it's potluck, which is perfect for today's sermon. And we even have the ability to enjoy the required food we need. We can enjoy a juicy cheeseburger and lemonade or fresh-cut watermelon, whatever else we have back there, while they provide us the required molecules to keep us alive. Tofu, kale, and sea rats would have been sufficient. But who wants to eat that? God's relationship with creation models the relationship of the Father and the Son. Creation is merely an extension of that. Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, he says, starting in verse 15, and we sang this in the last song, says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Paul writes that creation is through Christ, but he also writes that it is for Christ. Creation is an inheritance given to God the Son, and us, being made in his image, get to share in that inheritance. Because God the Father eternally loves the Son, they also eternally love creation, and specifically us in it. A father doesn't just give their child what they need, the absolute bare minimum to survive. A father gives to their children abundantly because a father delights in their children, just as God the Father delights in God the Son. At the baptism of Christ, God the Father spoke out of the heavens of the delight for his Son. We read this in Matthew chapter 12. I don't have a slide for that one. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations." The booming voice of God through the clouds saying that he delights in his Son. And so God creates a world for us, being made in his image. He creates abundantly. He creates donkeys, and everything else in the world. Do we need donkeys? Do we need a duck-billed platypus to survive? Probably not. But God gives us everything that we need, and so much more. Throughout the Bible, we see example after example of God's abundant provision. Remember during the Exodus, especially for those of you who were there. Oh, no one was there. My bad. God provided manna. Do you remember the manna that came every morning, except for on the Sabbath, for the people to gather? That was the food that they needed. Every vitamin and mineral, all the calories they needed was included in the manna. It was sufficient to their needs. But what did the people do after they ate the manna? They complained, right? They grumbled. It was sufficient. They weren't dying of starvation. They were doing just fine. So God provides them with quail. The manna was sufficient for life. The quail was an added extra. When Moses struck the rock again in the wilderness to provide water, it wasn't just enough for their needs, just to get them through. We read in Numbers chapter 20, and Moses filled up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. It produced in abundance. Later in Deuteronomy, God is explaining the future of the nation of Israel. And he says, "The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers." He gives them abundantly. He doesn't just allow them to prosper. He allows them to prosper abundantly because he takes delight in them. Remember the story of Job. Job had a fairly large amount of sheep and animals, and he had it pretty good. And then through the book of Job, he loses everything. And I mean, things go pretty south for Job, right? If you read Job, and he loses like everything. And even his friends aren't really the most friendly people, not the kind of friends particularly you would want. But after his trials and testing, God doesn't just give him back what he lost. He gives him way more. He gives him abundantly more than he ever had before. Jesus himself points out, in perhaps the most direct way, possibly, in the Gospel of John. We read in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus makes a difference here between having life and having it abundantly. Having just mere life is meh. God wants us to have life abundantly. A difference between having merely life-sustaining manna and having everything. As we look upon creation, this wild overflowing abundance is apparent. Not just the sheer variety of creation, but in its beauty. The blooms of a million flowers after a desert rain. The shocking power and majesty of a thunderstorm. Lightning bolts arching across the sky. The stunning beauty of a sunset impossible to replicate. The uniqueness and complexity of each and every snowflake. It's August. Think about snowflakes. It'll help you be cool. Stare up at the night sky and give thought. How many stars would be enough? 100? I can count to 100. 1,000? Probably count to 1,000. Surely a million stars would keep us busy. But God provided trillions of stars. And the more we look, the deeper into the sky, the deeper into the sea, or wherever, the more we see how a bountiful creation is. Yet, in spite of all that God has given us, sin has bent our desires inward. The abundance God gave is turned in us by sin to greed, a desire for inward abundance. Greed is really the opposite of God's abundance. Greed seeks to gather as much possible to self. It takes many forms, of course, a desire for more money, a desire for more fame, a desire for more power, prestige, or possessions. Jesus warns against this in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said to them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." This is quite the contrast from what we read in John chapter 10. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Clearly then, having life abundantly has nothing to do with power, prestige, or possessions. We are to be content with what we have. And looking at creation, that's a lot. We are to be content because God has told us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We are content because God has given us something besides creation in abundance. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, For if by trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? That something is himself, Jesus Christ, and through him an abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. When we look at creation and all that is in it, donkeys included, it is a reflection of the character of God, whom in his abundance gave himself to us, so that we may have life, and life abundantly with him. Lord, we thank you for giving to us abundantly, not just the mere needs that we have. As we talked about earlier in prayer, Lord, we thank you for being a God that provides us an abundantly, Lord, and takes delight in us, Lord. Help us to see your creation as a reflection of your character, Lord, and to be a reflection of that character as we minister to others, Lord, as we minister to others as individuals, and as we minister to others as a church, Lord. Let us to give abundantly of our time and of our resources, Lord, and of our very lives, if that is so called, Lord. We thank you for this time of fellowship that we have, of potluck coming up, Lord, and we pray your blessing on this food for us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to share with each other, Lord, and to share the provisions that you have given us, Lord, and partake in potluck together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.